Morning. We're going to be talking to you this morning from 1 John chapter 4. It's a text that we brought up last week, and we thought we'd dig into it a little bit more this morning. So I want to read just a few verses from 1 John 4, starting at verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. As I was working on some things to say to you this morning, I ran across a funny story about Louis Armstrong. For you younger people, Louis Armstrong was a great trumpet player in the 1900s. He grew up in Louisiana, and when he was a young boy, his aunt sent him down to the creek to get some water. And as he leaned over to fill the bucket with water, an alligator scared him so much he dropped the bucket and ran back to the house. And his aunt, when he got back to the house, told him, "Get back to that creek and get us some water." She said, "That alligator is just as scared of you as you are of it." And Louis said to her, "If that's the case, then that creek water ain't fit to drink." So we have a few alligators lurking in our creek these days. Some are afraid of catching a virus. Some are afraid of passing a virus. Some are afraid of losing their jobs. Some are afraid of paying their bills. And this is in addition to all the fears that lurk about in every season. We fear being different, so we blend in. We fear blending in, so we choose different. We fear not having enough, so we grab all that we can, whenever we can. We fear not mattering, so we work and earn to prove something. We fear not being loved, so we give ourselves away too cheaply. We fear commitment, so we guard ourselves too closely. We fear death, or maybe it's the dying we fear, so we keep moving at 100 miles per hour to avoid any stray thoughts that might land in our mind in that direction. Those are some things fear has done to us. But think about what fear hasn't done. Fear never wrote a symphony. Fear never negotiated a peace treaty. Fear never cured a disease. Fear never pulled a family out of poverty. Fear never saved a marriage, never saved a business. Fear herds us into a prison and then slams the door shut. I have a question for you. How would your life be different if you had no fear? Imagine a day with no dread of failure or rejection or insecurity. When fear shapes our lives, safety and comfort become our God, and then we worship a risk-free life. Fear-filled people cannot love too deeply. That's too risky. Fear-filled people cannot give generously. It's too risky. Fear-filled people cannot dream wildly. It's too risky. Get this. The Gospels list about 125 Christ-issued commands. 21 of those 125 urge us to not be afraid, not to fear, to have courage, to take heart. It's the most common command. The second most repeated happens only 8 times, and that's love. Love God. Love your neighbor. That tells us something. Jesus is waging a war against fear. And it also tells us that Jesus takes our fears seriously. One statement he comes back to over and over is, "Don't be afraid." My way to say that is, life is short. Don't be scared. I bet in your family, you have a line that you've heard one of your parents say over and over, so much so that it becomes a joke. Like when you leave the house, they say, "Make good choices." Or they might say a while back, "What would Jesus do?" Or in my environment, I said to college students and our kids all the time, "Good things happen when you go to church, when you're allowed to go to church." For the disciples, Jesus was always saying, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. Take heart." Here are a few things you don't ever hear people say. "My phobias put such a spring in my step. I thank God for my pessimism. I've never been a better person since I've lost hope. I love my fears. I wish I had more of them. My doctor says if I don't begin fretting more, my health could take a turn for the worse." I mean, that's crazy. Nobody says those things. Our aim is to overcome fears because we understand how fears hold us back. staring our fear straight in the eye, John writes this line, "Perfect love drives out fear." And you know what? We get this. We know this is true. Think back to a time in your childhood when you experienced fear. Maybe you remember a time when you were lost, or maybe you were forced to be around that strange ant who wanted to kiss you all the time, or it could have just been a wasp or a bee that was after you. And your heart began to race, your breathing increased, your muscles, I mean, they tense up, and the first thing you did was run to your parent. Most likely the one who's more sympathetic, more comforting, more soothing. With our kids, I would do if Mary wasn't around, but she was definitely their first choice. And so you find your parent, and what happens next? Your heart slows down, your breathing becomes more normal, your muscles relax. You see, the presence of love drives out fear. And we've all been there. This is why boys like taking their dates to scary movies. As the intensity on the screen ramps up, he's hoping she'll move closer for protection from the guy in the white mask. Love drives out fear. This idea is what Psalm 46 communicates. We talked about this last Sunday morning. When all around is falling apart, kingdoms are falling, mountains are roaring, the waves are surging, what we read there is God is our refuge, God is our strength, God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, because God's love drives it out. It's almost as if love and fear are opposites, and as you move toward love, you feel less fear. I want you to take a moment where you are and talk about this question with the people around you. I want you to name one truth about God's love that if you totally embraced it, your fears would be calmed. If you're by yourself this morning in front of a screen or your phone or something, feel free to type your response in so that others can see it into the comment section of our live stream page. We're going to take about 2 minutes and do this, and then the Spirit will talk.
Well, I hope you had enough time to share that with someone or to type that into the comment section on our live stream. Kevin, I really appreciate that question. And this morning, what I want to do is share with you two truths about God's love that I think that John is encouraging us to embrace here in 1 John chapter 4 in order to drive out fear. John's made a very significant discovery for us. Let's pretend, just for a moment, if you will, that I have a science lab in my garage. And I've got test tubes and a Bunsen burner and chemicals. I've got all kinds of fun things like that down in my garage. Now, with all this extra time that I've been spending at home, I'm just playing around in my science lab in the garage. And in my playing around, I discover a cure for the coronavirus. Now, that would be a significant discovery, right? Well, I believe that the discovery that John has made here in 1 John 4 is just as significant. Now, it's not a cure for the coronavirus, but he has discovered a cure for fear. It's love. Love is the antidote to fear. Love is the vaccine, right, to fight off the disease of fear that can harm us and do so much damage to us. Verse 18 that's on the wall and that Kevin mentioned, it's part of a much larger text here. Verses 7 through 21, and in those 15 verses alone, John mentions the word love 27 times. So you just can't miss it. It's as if John represents fear with a single lit match, and then represents love with an opened up fire hydrant. I don't know if you've ever seen an opened up fire hydrant. But it's a pretty powerful thing. I ran a 10K. I don't feel right talking about running here next to Kevin, but I ran a 10K once. It's the longest race I've ever run. But I ran that with Karen in Atlanta one time in July. And about mile three, I think they called it Heart Attack Hill. But then once you got up the hill, they opened up a fire hydrant on the side of Peachtree Street, and it shot all the way, several lanes, all the way across Peachtree Street, and then you'd run under that water, and that was such a great, great feeling. But that's the image that John, I think, is creating in 1 John. He wants love not just to drive out our fear, but he wants to drown it out. He wants love to drown out our fear. And he wants to drown out fear with the perfect love of Jesus Christ. I love that word that's translated perfect there in your Bibles. It's a great word that means complete. It means whole. It means full of health. And so it's with the healthy love of Jesus Christ. It's with that complete love, that perfect love of Jesus Christ that John wants to drown out our unhealthy fears and worries. And what's so great about this text is that John specifically defines what this perfect love is. Just in case you're kind of curious, like wondering maybe what exactly he's talking about, he defines it for us in verse 10. So if you have your Bibles open, just go back a few verses there to verse 10, and here's what he writes. He says, this is love. This is perfect love. This is real love. This is true love. Not that we loved God. See, love's not something that humans have defined. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. John says that this is the clearest and most perfect revelation of love. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, you might say, Barrett, I know that the cross, I get it. I get that the cross reveals God's perfect love for me. However, I still struggle and wrestle with fears and worries and concerns and my anxieties. So now what? Well, this is where I want to talk about these two truths that are in this text that I think John really wants us to embrace about God's love. First one is this: shelter in place in the love of God. Shelter in place in the love of God. A term that has come out of these last couple of weeks that I wasn't familiar with prior to this time is the term shelter in place. If I understand it correctly, it's just a fancy way of saying stay at home. Yet, it illustrates well a truth about God's love that John wants us to fully embrace. We have to shelter in place. We have to stay at home in the love of God. There's a great word that appears six times in these verses, and it literally means to abide or to dwell, or to make yourself at home. When we invite a guest into our home, we might say to them, please, make yourself at home. And this is the meaning of this word. It means to make yourself at home. The last couple of weeks, we've been spending more time at home, in our own homes. And we've been making ourselves at home, in our own homes. But in the verse that Kevin read for us earlier, in verse 16, John writes, God is love. Whoever lives in love, there's our word. Whoever makes themselves at home in love makes themselves at home in God, and God makes himself at home in him. Wonderful truth. Whoever makes themselves at home in love makes themselves at home in God, and God makes themselves at home in him. So we want what we want to embrace is this truth of sheltering in place in the love of God. Do not go anywhere else. Do not allow your mind to wander off here, or your heart to go off there, or your thoughts to go there. You want to stay at home. You want to shelter at home in the love of God. You want to remain there and embrace it. And then the second truth about love, I think that John wants us to learn how to embrace, is share your masks. Share your masks. I'll explain what that means. Three times in these verses, John says, love one another. I think if we'll truly embrace this command to take care of each other, then our fears will be driven out. Listen, this is really an incredible gospel reality. God's love for you is made complete in you only as you give it away to others. God's love for you is made complete in you only as you give it away to others. You see, you can hoard toilet paper, but you can't hoard the love of God. That's not what it is. God's love's meant to be given away. For God so loved the world that he gave. And so this perfect love of Jesus Christ is made perfect in us only when we give it away. And so we have to embrace this command of John that happens three times here in 1 John 4 to love each other, take care of each other. If we go back to my lab illustration that I started with, what if I did discover a cure for the coronavirus down in my garage, but I didn't do anything with it? I just kept it for myself. Now, I wouldn't do that. Instead, I'd work to get the cure out to as many people as possible. And similarly, the love of Christ is made complete in a heart that gives it away. I want to conclude by sharing with you a story about a good friend of mine. I was having a Bible study on Friday morning over Zoom with a good friend of mine. And just to let you know a little bit about my friend, he doesn't believe in God, but he really likes Jesus. And so what he's going to do is, what he's currently doing is setting aside that question about whether or not God exists, and he's just going to follow Jesus. And so he's following Jesus, and we're reading and studying the Bible together. And this Bible study that we had on Friday, he mentioned to me that he has a very good friend who lives in New York City who has the coronavirus. Now, fortunately, it's a very mild case. She's locked in at home with her spouse and children, but she doesn't have any masks. And in New York, you just can't get out and get masks. And so my friend has some masks, and he wants to share his masks with his friend in New York. And this is what he told me over the Bible study on Friday morning. He said, you know, it wasn't until I started studying the Bible and learning about Jesus that I would want to do something like this. And I think that's wonderful. You know, that's amazing that here, someone who doesn't even know whether God exists or not believes that Jesus would share his masks. And he wants to do that because he believes that's what Jesus wants to do. And so, my last truth about God's love that I want to encourage us to embrace is to share a mask, to love one another. And so those are the two truths, Kevin, as you asked that question, that I want to just encourage us from John to embrace this morning. is to learn to live in God's love, to make ourselves at home in that love, and then to love each other.
That's a real good lead-in to our communion time, just understanding some more about what this love is that God has provided for us. So if you want to get your communion things together right now, that's what we're going to do next. There are all kinds of reasons to fear right now, and really at any time if you're looking to be afraid. I want to read this text just one more time, in verse 16 of 1 John 4. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. John tells us because of God's love, we can have confidence. His focus is having confidence on the day of judgment. And why is he confident? He says, because in this world, we are like him. It's like your friend. He's seeing that he wants to be like Jesus. One thing we never have to fear because of God's love, we never have to fear our eternity. I was speaking with Mike Holder yesterday about his mom's passing, and that's a gift she left him and his family and her family, is the gift of doubtlessness. There's no doubt where she is right now, and that's such a refreshing confidence and a relieving kind of confidence that we can have. We never have to fear for our eternity. There is no fear in love. Wherever you are, just say that out loud with me right now. There is no fear in love. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That kind of love drives out the fear we may have. Fear of wondering what God thinks of us, fear of wondering how God sees us, those fears have been drowned out, expelled by love. And God sees us just like he sees Jesus. And John wants us to know that we are like him. And that's true for us in this world, not someday, but right now. In this world, John says, we are like him. We don't need to fear where it counts the most. Jesus died because we are loved. And because we are loved, our fears are relieved. Let's pray together. Father, we come together in this moment as a family of believers in Jesus Christ, and we thank you. Thank you for giving us reason to have confidence on the day of judgment, and not just as individuals, but as a family, as your church. Together, we know that we will be like Jesus, and today in this world, you already see us like that. Thank you for loving us first. In Christ's name, amen.
Father, John reminds us of what true love really is, of what this perfect love, what the love that created the world, the love that existed prior to the creation of the world, and the love that will go on throughout all eternity. And that's the sacrificial, selfless love of God. And so we see that love most clearly represented for us in this blood, the blood of your one and only Son. And so we are thankful. We say thank you. We pray that you'll help us through the power of the blood of Jesus to embrace the truths of your love, to live in your love, and to have the strength and the courage to love each other well. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Greetings from the shepherds here at Southside. Kevin, Barrett, thank you very much for the message on love. It's good time for a very good message. We hope that everyone that's listening to us is staying healthy and safe. We hope that you are growing in your faith and in your hope and in your love. We trust that you're making the most of this situation that we find ourselves in. And at the same time, we want you to know that if there's any difficulty that you're having, please contact us. Let us know of that. You hopefully know how to contact us through email or through your text or through Facebook to what other means that you find to try to talk with us. The way this virus has stopped us has truly been incredible. God stops us sometimes to cause us to do something for him that we would never have done otherwise. We're used to our freedom. We're used to being able to move about, to go to restaurants and grocery stores, movies, shoppings, concerts, ball games. And now it's all been curtailed. In my 65 years here, I have never experienced anything like this. But it's not necessarily a new thing that we're going through. Paul was very used to being free to move about during his ministry here. He was on the go spreading the message of the gospel to all the people that he spoke with, and he was used to spreading the message face to face. He enjoyed that personal contact he got to have with people. What a discouragement it could have been when he was imprisoned. What a discouragement to him, and what a discouragement to the church. Yet God stopped him for at least two reasons. One was to write down more of the wisdom he had learned from being with the Lord. God stops us sometimes, whether by imprisonment or by quarantine or by social distancing, to cause us to do something for him we never would have done otherwise. Paul was busy telling the whole world about the amazing Savior he had, that he wasn't spending maybe enough time writing down some of the wisdom he had for those that he would never meet face to face. God stopped him and he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy. What has stopping caused you to do more of? If it's caused you to do more praying, then isn't that a great thing? If it's caused you to do more Bible study, then this really has been a blessing. God also stopped Paul so that he would share the gospel with those that he was chained to. Let me read from Philippians. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And he ends the letter with this, and all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So being chained to those guards caused the household to come to a faith in Jesus Christ. Who are you chained to now? Maybe with your kids or your parents, your spouse. It's a time to share what God has been doing in your life. It's a time to share your faith. It's a time to show your faith. This is an opportunity we have to advance the gospel. This morning, I'd just like to close with a prayer. And that prayer will be prayer from Paul's prison epistles. Prayers to those that Paul could not see face to face. Ephesians, he says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles, kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with all power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And lastly, I'd like to read this from Colossians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up in heaven. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not met me face to face. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. Because of Jesus. Amen.